Amen.
We were here probably 5 minutes, and Pastor John just like, I don't know, just what you said just impacted me so much. I love the singing, and Pastor Hain could say anything he wanted to and get away with it. Yeah. That's what we love him, right?
Yeah.
And then Mrs. Hain, we have just been friends for, I think, the length of the ministry from the very beginning.
Amen.
It's just so good to be here. But we have a lot to share. And so we're going to dig right in. What I'm about to share with you, usually if I have an hour, I can give it, do it, pretty much cover it all. But we got a half hour. We will not have enough time for Q&A, but maybe this afternoon when we do the afternoon service, we'll do Q&A, because there's always lots of questions when you are in an Amish community or nearby. So thank you for letting us come.
Amen.
We're from Ashland, Ohio, about a 4-hour drive from here. So introduce my wife to her a little bit later. She'll share her testimony and a little bit about the family and so forth. So we're going to dig right in. So you know a little bit maybe about the Anabaptist movement. Started in the 1500s, and out of that movement came three groups. We know them as the Hutterites, the Mennonites, and the Quakers. And for about from 1500 all the way up to almost 1700, these groups continued to grow and expand, but then persecution died down. And it was then that in 1693 that a man named Jacob Ammon came on the scene, who was an elder in the Mennonite church. And he and another Mennonite leader disagreed with each other. They were constantly at each other, and oftentimes it somehow had to do with excommunication and shunning. And so Jacob Ammon kind of went his way, and they excommunicated him and his followers, and he in turn excommunicated the Mennonites and their groups. And so Jacob Ammon became known as the Amish founder. That was in 1693. And it was not until 1727, now we are just about 40 years after this all took place, that a guy named William Penn had come to America. And he had bought some property and was given some property. He was a Quaker, as you know. And so he sent word back to Switzerland, and he said, "Hey, all you Anabaptists, come to America. This is the free land where you can worship God freely." And so the first Amish people came across and landed on October the 2nd, 1727 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And for many years, Pennsylvania was the most populated of all Amish communities. So today we have 318,000 Amish people. And that population doubles in size every 15 to 20 years. So they're exploding, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. Not because they're going out and recruiting people and having them join from the outside, but somebody tell me.
First.
Because of who?
Children.
They have large families. On average, they have 7, 8 children. And in my family, there were 14. I was the oldest. My wife, her family, we had, what, 11 of them? And so there are 535 settlements scattered throughout the United States, Canada, and in South America. And of those settlements, there are roughly 20 major denominations. Now, Ohio State University came out with a statistic a few years ago that said there may be as many as 40 different types of subcultures, of Amish. So when we talk about Amish, I mean, you know what fascinates me here, and actually I stopped coming through here last night, the buggies are yellow tops. That's very uncommon. You don't see that anywhere else but right here that I'm aware of. Maybe there may be another place in Pennsylvania, but I'm not aware of. But nonetheless, they are sort of their own group, and keep going here. So here's a picture of where the Amish live. These dark areas kind of give you an idea which states the Amish are settling into. We just got back from, where was it? Thermopolis, Wyoming. We did a weekend conference because Amish are settling all the way out through Wyoming, out into Colorado, and places like that where you wouldn't think they would normally settle into. At one time, they were all the way out here in Washington. So we've talked about this a little bit. Some of the major denominations of Amish are the Beechey, the New Order, the Tobey, the Old Order, the Swiss, Weaver, and the Schwarzentruber. Now, Esther and I fell in the Old Order category, but even the Old Order was split so many different ways that you almost had to explain which Old Order group you belonged to. And here's the thing, the little differences that made us different from all the other Old Order is they might have a chainsaw, we were not allowed a chainsaw. That immediately made us different than them. And that was a big difference. And in my community, we were allowed the kerosene lanterns, and we had little homemade triangles. We couldn't use the orange triangles, but in the next Old Order Amish community, west of us, they had the orange triangles. And again, big difference. And these are the little things. And sometimes the difference was so big that we couldn't fellowship with one another. So we kind of did our thing, they did their thing. And we couldn't even get married into their groups, or they couldn't get married into our groups because there was that much difference. And most English people or outside people don't often realize that. Here's sort of a picture of where Old Order Mennonites. Now, Old Order Mennonites are very similar to the Amish. They still drive horse and buggy. We have them around our area. Actually, we have three different groups. We have the black bumper Mennonites, we have the horse and buggy Mennonites, and then we have Mennonites that you wouldn't even know are Mennonite. They would fit right in with us here. But the Old Order Mennonites come all the way out through the West and the Amish. So here gives you an idea of where the Anabaptists have settled, and mostly right here in these areas. Pennsylvania this year is the most populated of all. They're running right around 50,000 population. And then we have Ohio. It's just like 1,000 different in population between the two states. And then you have Indiana. And then you have Michigan, of course, Wisconsin, and so forth. But Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Indiana, those are the three most populated states in America. Now I'd like to talk about, we skipped an entire session, and I love to talk about their culture. It's the one thing that we look at and we say, why? Right? Yeah. We're fascinated by their culture. And you know what? The older I get, the more I realize some of the values that we could learn from their culture. Amen? Yeah. When it comes to family, when it comes to community.
Yes, sir.
Yep. When we had our Amish Awareness Conference just in March, I said, we got to do an entire session. We got to do an entire one-hour session on their culture and the value of family and community and how they do it. Well, let me tell you, it went down very, very well. People were there to learn. How can I raise my family more like the Amish? How can we be more community, be there for each other, and not be so individual?
Yes.
And so, but we're going to have to skip that entire presentation. What we're going to do is go right to their practices and their beliefs, because that's not so good. And so, what a lot of times happens is they kind of throw the culture and the religion all in with one, and I want to separate the two. As wonderful as the culture looks, and as much as we could learn from this culture, we're going to talk about that part. Because I tell people, when I wanted to know how to get to heaven, I had to come to your culture. Because my culture was not able to tell me. I think nobody knew. Nobody had assurance. Nobody had confidence that you could know for sure that you were going to heaven. We just hoped that we did. And, you know, that's a pretty bad way to go through life.
That's
never
right.
Knowing for sure, am I good enough? Did I do enough to measure up? And so, for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about their beliefs. And I always felt like when when I looked at this, I thought, okay, there are many different things that we could talk about, but I'm going to kind of take the six major elements that make up their salvation package. And so we're going to talk about that. The first one is parental obedience. I just had a preacher. We've been dealing with so many Amish preachers in the last months. It's unbelievable. I had one sitting in my our house this past week twice, on Monday all day and again on Friday. This is a minister that left the culture. They're still dressing Amish. They came out of Iowa or living in Fort Wayne, Indiana. But I'm also on the way out here. I get the call from Ephraim. Ephraim is a preacher in Wisconsin. And he and his wife, they're looking to break away from the Amish. And so one of the first things, and these are ministers, they told us, how does this one right here, how does that fit? And the one took me to 2 Timothy, I can't remember, is it chapter 2 maybe, where it talks about in the last days, children are going to be disobedient to their parents. Right? And so guess what scripture the Amish go to? It doesn't make any difference whether they are married, have their own family, or are in ministry. The Amish came to Ephraim and said, hey, look at this scripture in the last days. And even the Amish know that it feels like we're in the last days. And so when that's pointed out, here's a minister that says, Joe, help me understand this. Is it talking about my situation? We're getting ready to break away, and we're being disobedient to our parents, because this is such an important part of the Amish salvation. See, they believe that in order to obey God, you have to obey your parents. The two go hand in hand. You can't disobey one and get away with the other. One and the same. And so where do they get this from? Well, there's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to point this out. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the
first.
Did you know it was the first commandment? With promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, this is what I tell people. This is, and we can learn from this. I think we all have to be really careful, because we can look at a scripture and misinterpret a scripture without realizing. Sometimes it's because of past experience. Sometimes it's because of the way we were taught, and we just never looked at it. We just always looked at it the way we were taught and believed it. And so here's what happens. So the Amish have this filter, okay? And so what they pour that scripture through that filter, and what goes in does not look the same when it comes out, okay? When it comes out, it fits exactly what they wanted to say. It'll fit exactly and back up and support what they want to believe. It's amazing how we can do that. Use the Word of God. I had two Amish ladies sitting in our living room. I'm going to come down here. In our living room this week. And these ladies, they didn't believe anybody. They didn't believe any man. They had a hard time trusting God. They said, you can open that Bible and make it say anything you want to. And they sat there. I spent 3 full hours sharing the simple plan of salvation. Even to the point where I pulled a chair out and I sat it. I said, pretend that that's the throne of God. And I asked one of the ladies to come over and sit in that chair. I said, now how does it feel like to sit in God's throne? That's what you're doing. You're sitting there fully in control of your own self and your own beliefs. And what you have to do is move out of that chair. Let God be the God that He is. And surrender your life and trust Him. And she said, I can't. I can't do that. And it was because of this. So many different scriptures have been pointed out to her throughout her lifetime. And even now that they've left the community, all these people from different directions are coming and saying, hey, but did you know it says this? Oh, did you know it says that? And you should belong to this. And you should go here. And she's just very confused. Isn't that exactly the way the devil works?
Yes, sir.
And he confuses people. And people go to hell because they don't trust anybody. And so let's go back to this scripture here. So let's read. So by the time that scripture gets through that filter, this is what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. And they sort of put a period right there and say, right there, it's the first commandment. We're going to keep going. I want to say this, though. One of the scribes asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all
right.
thy mind,
yes, sir.
With all thy strength. This is the first commandment.
Yes, sir.
So, anyways, it's just interesting that once you, and my wife brought that out to a bishop one time. Bishop called down. They were kicking us out of the Grand Medical Center in Columbus, Ohio, huge hospital. And one of the young runaway Amish girls that had lived with us was laying in a coma there, and we were all there. And this bishop called down and said, you've broke the first commandment. You know that. We want you out of there. And my wife brought this up. And the bishop of that community said, I didn't know that was in there. You know.
How about that?
And so it immediately got his attention, right?
Yeah.
So number two is baptism. So next to our wedding day, baptism was the biggest day of our life. It was the day when you would please your parents and your forefathers, if they could speak, the ministers of the church. There was an immense amount of pressure from all sides that we become a baptized member of the Amish church. This baptism was not just something that came, that was preached or taught lightly. It was something that from a child up, you knew that when you hit the age of about 17 years old, that was the magic age, that you would then begin the process of becoming a member of the Old Order Church. And it was sort of a process that lasted about 6 months, and all the 17-year-old boys and girls in our little district, we all got up, and while the rest of the congregation sang from their old hymn books that were brought over from Switzerland many, many years ago, written by the forefathers who lived in the dungeons, while they sang those songs, we would follow the ministers upstairs, and they would begin to expound to us the importance of following the rules and the traditions of the forefathers all of our life. And if we did that just right, then God would be pleased, and there was a very good chance we would get to heaven. They taught us that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and during this time, the members of the church were to watch us and make sure that our buggies and our clothing and the way we did things in life were exactly the way we were supposed to. If we erred in any way, they would point it out and say, now, Joe, you'd have to do this or that before we can baptize you, because they wanted to make sure that we were serious and that at the end of the 6 months period, they then brought us up before the entire congregation. We went down on our knees, and that day they poured water on my head in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the ones that I trusted the most, the ministers, my parents, those that would surely tell me the truth, told me that as that water ran down over my head, all my sins would be washed away. And I remember getting up and thinking, I actually feel right. They're gone. If I could just die right now, I thought, on the way home. Didn't realize that all that really happened was I got wet that day. I was still a man loaded down with sin. And only the blood of Jesus Christ could wash my sin away. Only the blood. If water could have done it, Jesus wouldn't have had to come.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It took more than water.
Sure it did.
Water did not do it. Number three, church membership. This, again, was so huge. We were taught, you know, you were born into the Amish culture. Praise God, you could have been born into an English family or who knows, halfway across the world. But God, in His mercy, had you born into an Amish family, now we're going to teach you the Amish ways. You're going to learn how to talk Amish, and you're going to dress Amish, and you're going to grow up, go through the Amish school, become an Amish church member, get married to an Amish lady, and have your own Amish children, and dye in your Amish clothes. And if you do all of that, you will please the Lord, right? And that's what we thought. To break away from the Amish would be to break away and become part of the world. And so we come to this scripture where it says, be not conformed to this world. And so we know Romans chapter 1, verse, not 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I believe, says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed,
yes, sir.
Right?
Yep.
So we read that scripture, and we poured it through our little filter, and when it came out, it said something completely different. And for many, many years, I thought being separate from the world or to not be conformed to this world meant that we drive horse and buggies because you drove cars. And that we would have kerosene lanterns because you have electricity. And that we would make our clothes at home. My mom made our clothes, homemade, while you bought yours. And many of them were fashionable and worldly styles. And so those are the things that we weighed out. I mean, we did a lot of other things. I mean, in our mind, we knew that we didn't have any prisons. We didn't have any police officers in our communities. That was all of the world. And you went to war. And here's the other thing. There were divorces and remarriages. And there were and all kinds of other things that we told ourselves, we're not a part of that. And so we believed by being living the way that we lived was pleasing to the Lord. It was not until later in my life that I began to realize what the world really means. What is worldly? In God's eyes, before you dump it through that filter, exactly what did God mean when He said, be not conformed to this world? Well, I began to realize suddenly that He means that we're not to lie, right? Isn't that what the world does? Mm-hmm. They lie. Yes, what else do they do?
Steal.
Cheat. Commit adultery. Mm-hmm. They murder. Okay. They do all those things, and we're not to be like that.
That's right.
Right? If we're the church, if we're born-again Christians, we are to be separate, not to be unequally yoked. We are to be to stand out. There needs to be something different about us, right?
Yes, that's right.
I think.
Yes, sir.
But just by driving a buggy does not help me overcome my porn problem, right?
That's right. Amen. That's right, man. Yes, sir.
In fact, I will tell you, it's the opposite.
Yep.
You know what? We sell a lot of books in our publication called The Amish Voice, but there's one book that outsells all the others. For every book that we sell, aside from this one, we sell a case of a book called, it slipped my mind, the line, something about, but it talks about lust, talks about pornography, it talks about sexual immorality and all of those things, okay? The Amish are buying that book by the case. You know why? Because they are struggling with that. They don't need TV to struggle with that. They don't need all of the things that we sometimes like to blame, and maybe they are used for those things, but the bottom line is, well, now I'll tell you a little story here. I think I got time here. Esther and I visited an Amish family here about a month ago in southern Ohio. Drove in, and we were sitting there talking. We were in the vehicle. He was kind of leaning up. And so all of a sudden, he goes, what do you think about this iPhone? And I said, you know, I don't know. I got one, so I don't want to say too much. And he's like, well, he said, our taxi driver pulled his iPhone out the other day and talked into it, and Google gave him an answer. He said, it's unbelievable. Tell me that isn't the world. Tell me that isn't the devil talking back. And so then he went on and on about the young people are sneaking these iPhones. They're having them, they're hiding them, and they're using them. And now they're finding, they're dating over the phone instead of in person. And he just kind of went on and on. And then he got into the sexual immorality and all of that, how some of them are falling into that. I said, Andy, it's not the iPhone. It's a heart problem.
Yes, sir. That's exactly
it's a heart problem. Yes, it's not the iPhone. And you know, it's the same way with the buggy and putting, wearing homemade clothing and living 200, 300 years ago. Those things do not help our heart clean our heart up.
That's right.
Amen.
So I guess what I wanted to say is when we thought of the world, we had a complete different idea of what the world was. Number five, believing in Jesus Christ. So see here, we were very religious, but we also had some things right. We believed in Jesus. I will tell you this, the day I was born again, I knew all the things about Jesus that Paul Goetgens was telling me about. I had been taught those things about Jesus from a child up. I knew that he was the Son of God, that he was, died for my sins and rose the third day. I knew that I had to believe in him. I knew that he went to heaven, that he was going to come back. And I knew all these things. But the problem was that he was sort of thrown into the mix, right? He was sort of one of other things that we believed in. And help me understand here. I led a young man to the Lord one time. And he was a buggy Mennonite. He had tried to commit suicide several times, and he couldn't kill himself. And then he was on YouTube one day, and he found one of our videos and realized that we were in his backyard. So he contacted me. And so we were already talking for a week or two or three. I don't remember exactly. And one day I was going down 545, and he told me, he said, or I asked him, I said, if you died right now, do you know that you would go to heaven? He thought he did. But the more we talked, he's like, Joe, I don't know. I don't know if I know that for sure. I said, okay. So I pull off to the side of the road. I opened my glove box. I got my Bible out, and I began to share the plan of salvation. And he got saved. And why can't I think of his name, Esther?
Stephen
Zimmerman. So Stephen, he was all excited, and he came back, and you know, he was one of these guys. He told everybody. He couldn't talk. And I think that's what happens when somebody gets saved.
Yes, sir.
You can't stop
that's
exactly talking about it,
yes,
right?
Sir. That's right.
You gotta tell the world.
Yes.
That's how it was for me.
We did that.
And so here's Stephen, and about 2 weeks later, he comes dragging another guy in there. He's a lot taller than I was. His name was Willie. He brought him in there, and Stephen said, Willie needs to get saved. And so I said, okay, after the service, we're gonna sit down. And that day, so I asked Willie, I said, so how do you think you're going to get to heaven? He said, well, I think I have to obey my parents, and I have to be separate from the world, and I have to be baptized, and I have to do the best that I know how, and on and on and on. And so and he believes in Jesus. And I said, okay, I want you to look at this pen, Willie. I want you to pretend that this pen represents Jesus Christ. Now, I said, you gave me a lot of things that you believe. But we're going to take, not that they're bad things. I said, baptism, Bible talks about we need to be baptized. And so, but we're going to take that. We're going to put that over here on the shelf. And we're going to take parental obedience, put that over here. And we're going to go ahead and take the ordinance letter, put that over here. And not to be conformed to the world and be a member of the church. And so we came down and said, now all we have left is Jesus. I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except through him. And I saw tears in Willie's eyes because the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. But see, I want to tell you something. It wasn't that Willie didn't know about Jesus. He knew all about him. He'd been taught about Jesus. But there were so many other things that clouded over Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when I removed them, he could see Jesus a little bit more clearly.
How about that?
And when he saw that, the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart and he gave his life to Christ.
Amen.
And I will tell you that through Stephen and then Willie, we ended up with an entire living room completely packed out. We had about 15 people that were coming out for Bible studies from his community because two people got saved, right? It's a real deal.
It's good.
So, anyways, Jesus, did we believe in him? Yes, we did. And if you were to go ask the Amish people, who is Jesus Christ to you? They could tell you just about everything you know about Jesus. The problem is, they got a Willie problem. He's clouded over. Now, number two, submission to the ordinance letter. So the ordinance letter was just simply a long list of do's and don'ts that we followed. And as the years went by, we added to those. And every year, that ordinance letter became longer and longer. In my community, there were 22 pages of rules and regulations, and they would have kind of reminded you of the Old Testament laws. Now you have these other Amish communities that they would have great pride in that their ordinance letter was only 5 pages long. It was a lot shorter, you know, that made them better, more spiritual, you know. But nonetheless, we followed this ordinance letter. And we got this from Matthew 16. Jesus said to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we believe this. We took that scripture literally. And we said, we believe that as we made a rule such as you could only have kerosene lanterns, for instance, and we made that a rule, God was also writing it down in heaven. As we bound it on earth, he bound it in heaven. It was almost as if God was up there looking down, watching, trying to figure out what we're going to do next, and then he acted upon it. And that's how we believe. If we bound something on earth, he bound it in heaven. If we loosed it on earth, he loosed it in heaven. Okay? Now, Jesus had this to say to the very religious people. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition.
Wow. That's good.
Yep. See, that was me. That helps you understand. And he called these people what? Vipers, dead men's bones, white sepulchers. Yep. And man, he had all kinds of names. I used to think, man, these guys are horrible. They were bad to the bone, right? They were just like the Amish. They were good people. They were very passionate, kind of like the Amish. They really stood on what they believed. And many of our churches today who should be standing for the truth are not.
That's right.
And so we look at the Amish, and we look at even back in that day, we say, at least they stand for something, right? The problem is they stand for the wrong thing. And so we have to be really careful. In this case, it's very clear. God is interested in the heart, right? Mm-hmm. More so than he is in the outward appearance. Now, the ordinance letter governs every life detail. And we are out of time, actually. So, unless...
Take another few minutes to go through that.
Just go through this?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So, the ordinance letter governs every life detail. Church-controlled education. So we only went to school for 8 years. Eight years, that was it. That's all they thought we needed. And out of that, we learned our second language. So we had or Pennsylvania Dutch, our mother tongue, which was not written. And then we had went to school for 8 years and learned how to read and speak and write in English. And then we had the holy language. It was the Bible and the prayer book, and the Martyr's Mirror, the stories, the thousands of stories that were recorded in the Martyr's Mirror from over from Switzerland. So those were sort of the prayer book, the Martin Luther translation, and I'm missing one, the prayer book, oh, the hymn book. Hymn book was in German. These were all in German, and we believe that that was the language that God spoke in heaven. And so on Sundays, when we get together, we had services. The preacher would preach as much as he was possibly able to from the German language. As a young boy, though, I did not understand much German. Now, I believe the older people got, the more they understood. But it was the least understood of the three. And so many did not even read or do not read their Bibles because they don't understand them, right? And so talked about that. Bible studies were forbidden. A church-controlled lifestyle. So those are the kind of pictures that draw over 1 million tourists a year through little Berlin, Ohio. It's a little two-way street. And over 1 million people go through there for this reason. They look at this and they say, wow, where can you go where they all wear the same hat, the same widths, the same color, the same material? Everything is all identical, right? What they don't realize is that underneath all of this is depression.
Yes, sir.
And the more legalistic we became, the more we turned to alcohol. The more legalistic we became, the more we turned to incest, which is out of control in many of the communities.
Yes, sir.
Sure
and,
is.
And here's another one, church control appearance. We go to Walmart and just a few aisles that we could not go down that aisle because it was not what our church would allow us to have. Even the shoe or the kind of flashlight that we had, the color of the paints that we were allowed to use and so forth. Farming, all spelled out in this ordinance letter. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that was against us.
Yeah.
He took, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
one day
you, Lord.
I was, yes, amen. Praise
amen.
Jesus.
That's right.
One day I was talking to a young man. His name was Jonah Hersberg, and he was from a community in Kenton, Ohio. Very, very legalistic community. And he kept saying, but you have to have order. You have to have rules. If you don't have rules, and he just went on and on and on. And finally I said, how do you like all those rules? Do you ever feel like they're against you?
Yes.
He goes, yes, I do. You ever feel like they're contrary to you or to us? He goes, yes, I do. Then I said, hey, leave them there on the cross. Jesus nailed them there 2,000 years ago, and you're trying to reach back and pull them off. Just leave them there.
Amen.
Because they just aggravate us. They really do. We could talk probably a whole sermon on that, right? For us. I mean, we struggle with it too. We're in the flesh. The ordinance letter governs every detail, life detail number four, leadership in the church, services. I don't know if I could tell you that the ministers are chosen by lot. So if the lot falls on them, then they are ministers for life. And but hey, we took another 5 minutes.
Amen. It's good. It's good.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.